Welcome to Karen Orr's official podcast. We're a Messianic synagogue in Savannah, Georgia. You can find us on the web at www.shalomsavannah.com. The Messianic community, the Messianic synagogue in Jerusalem, which was the flagship synagogue, the flagship congregation for this new fledgling way, they called themselves, followers of the way, this new movement that was happening, which was just about all Jewish people coming to faith in Yeshua. We saw that over almost a million Jewish people in the first century came to faith in Yeshua. And we're seeing that again today. Since the refounding of Israel as a nation in the late 40s, and then with the taking of Jerusalem back into Jewish hands in 1967, more Jewish people have come to the Lord in the last 40, 50 years than really in the last 1900 years. And we're seeing it more and more. There's over 400 Messianic synagogues just in the United States alone, in Canada, South America, in crazy places all over the world, in China, and in Australia, and even in Israel. So we're seeing this head of the Messianic community, this Jewish man, speaking to the diaspora, the Jewish people that are outside the land of Israel, sending them this letter to encourage them in the midst of persecution, suffering, all the things they were going through between 40 and 50 AD. Now we know that Yaakov, James, died in 62 AD, which is about 30 years after Yeshua. So the letter must have been written between 30 AD when Yeshua died and was resurrected, and 62 when James or Yaakov died and he was martyred. So we're going to continue on, and I want to start off today with an interesting story that should really parallel into what we're talking about today. So you've probably seen it on YouTube. It had about 5 to 6 million hits, but there's a story out there. A couple of months ago it happened, I think, where there was a very famous musician, world-famous violin player. His name was Joshua Bell, and this is a guy that he goes into, you know, all these places, and he can command $200 a ticket. So people line up in droves to see him. Very famous, probably one of the most famous violin players in the world. Extremely popular. And he took a $3.5 million violin, which is a Stradivarius, the best kind of violin you can buy. I can't believe they make instruments that much. $3.5 million Stradivarius. And he went to Washington, D.C. He put on jeans and a ball cap, and he went into one of the subway terminals in Washington, D.C. And for 45 minutes, he played this beautiful music on this $3.5 million Stradivarius and in this subway terminal. Of course, he had jeans on. He had a cap on. In 45 minutes, this is a guy that can command $200 a ticket. This guy made $32 in 45 minutes. And literally thousands of people, and you can see it on YouTube, they kind of speed it up so you can see it over a lapse period of time. There's people just going, you know, it's crazy. It's the subway. It's not as crazy as New York City, but it's like still crazy. Washington, D.C. People are coming and going, and barely anybody stops, pays him a little bit of money for playing this beautiful music on the Stradivarius, let alone stops and thanks him or even just acknowledges he's there. It's just amazing. And the point of it is, if you're not looking for something, if something doesn't maybe look the part to you, it doesn't mean that it's not the real thing. This guy was world famous, can command all this money playing a beautiful violin, and yet nobody even gives him the time of day, basically. And even though we're all told and taught, growing up when we're little, to not judge a book by its cover, right? Everybody's heard that? Even though we're taught to not judge a book by its cover, that's exactly what we do all the time. And the sad part to me, the sad part probably to you as well, is this even happens in synagogues and in churches and in places of worship where we should be above that as believers. But it happens all the time. I'm sure you could tell me stories of when you went into such and such congregation 20 years ago and you were excited to go there. It was a new place you were checking out, and nobody talked to you, right? And not only that, there were all these cliques, and people were just kind of grouping with their own types of people, and people were judging you based on maybe what you looked like, or maybe what you said, or what you did or did not do. Maybe you didn't know the right, you know, customs. You know, in Judaism, we have a lot of customs. We have a lot of this stuff. And even like in the Catholic tradition, you know, you put your knees on the, what are those things called? Those things that flop down, you know, you put your knees on it, kind of foreign to Jewish people, but you know, so everybody has all these crazy traditions and things that they do. And sometimes you don't know what you're doing the first time you go somewhere, and it can be a little intimidating. But sometimes people will judge you based on that. Oh, you should know that. Come on. That's what we do all the time. Well, when you're judging people based on the cover of their book, you're really showing favoritism. You're showing partiality. And that's what I wanted to talk about today from the book of James. So if you get your Bible or your iPad or your Galaxy tablet or your whatever you have, take it out, and I want you to turn to James chapter 2. We actually got through chapter 1. Took us 2 weeks. We got through chapter 1, but we're going to be going through James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 today. That's our sermon text. So I want you to just have your fingers there. We're going to go back and forth. Of course, we're going to hit a lot of other scriptures too. It's very important to do that. As I talked about last week, to understand and read something in the scripture, you can take it very much out of context. But if you correlate it with other scriptures and what other people say, and we saw this last week, some of James's words were kind of weird. You know, faith without works is dead, and you know, you're justified by your works. And that doesn't make sense, because Paul, the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, who wrote about a third of the New Testament, he said, by your faith you're justified, by your faith you're saved. So we had to correlate different verses and look in context of what James was actually saying. And what he was saying was, you're saved through your faith, but by having faith, you're going to do good works. You're going to be walking out your faith. And it's all about that. It's not enough to just have faith and believe something. You have to work it out in your life. That's where the fruit is born. So let's look at James 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 to start off today. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Lord of glory, with partiality. If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit over in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? That always strikes me, that those passages. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, this idea of partiality, or judging somebody based on the cover. Word partiality in the Greek, if you look at the Greek word, there's an interesting meaning behind it. It's prosopolepsia. And that means, if you translate it, that what that word means in Greek is respect of persons. Partiality. The fault of one who, when called on to give judgment, has respect for the outward circumstances of man, and not to their intrinsic or inward merits, and so prefers as the more worthy one who is rich, high-born, or powerful, to another who does not have those qualities. And that's an interesting context to talk about that. So that's what partiality means. That's the Greek word that's used there. But we have to understand also the context of who James was writing to, right? Who was Yaakov writing to? As I said, he was in Jerusalem, in the congregation there, writing to all the people outside of Israel. And remember, more Jews lived outside of Israel than in Israel from the Babylonian exile until 2010, basically. We know that just a couple of years ago, we now have the biggest or the largest Jewish population in the world living in Israel now, not the United States. Israel, United States, they're right there, about 6 million people each. And then, of course, other countries. But Yaakov, James is writing to the Jewish people all in the other lands. Many more Jews living outside of Israel than inside, the diaspora, the dispersion of Jewish people. And the word that he uses to talk about when someone comes in your assembly, as it says in verse 2, this is very important also. The Greek word there is synagoge, synagogue. It does not refer to anything other than a synagogue. It's translated as assembly or meeting place. And this is important. This is really important. Church, if you look at the word church in the Greek, it'll be translated, the Greek word that'll be used is ekklesia. It's not ekklesia. It's synagoge is the word that's used here. The word synagoge or synagogue is used 57 times in the New Testament. This is the only time it's translated here as an assembly or a meeting place when the English translators translated it. So that's important. That's really a mistranslation, because if you go by the Greek and you translate it out, it should be translated as a synagogue, just as the other 56 times it's mentioned in the New Testament. And why do I bring this up is because, you know, a lot of times when the translators use their translations, and where we got the name James is really kind of an anti-Jewish bias against Messianic Jews or Judaism in general. So a lot of times a word will be used that's really not the right word to use. So in effect, what you're doing is you're taking the Jewishness out of the New Testament. But what James or Yaakov is talking about is a synagogue. And the point is, it's a messianic synagogue of believers outside of the land of Israel. We're sitting in a messianic synagogue today, just as they were sitting in a messianic synagogue, and he's writing to them. He's writing to, as we know, the diaspora, the Jewish people, primarily outside of Israel. So when he says your assembly, it's your messianic synagogue. So that kind of brings it home, doesn't it? Because he's talking about showing favoritism and partiality. Think about our messianic synagogue. Think about any other messianic synagogues you may have attended. This is what the context that we're talking about here. So God didn't show favoritism to, or God showed us love, and he saved every one of us when we were terrible sinners, right? And he didn't show partiality with us. He didn't say to you and I, you're not rich enough, you don't look good enough to be in my kingdom, right? We know John 3:16, God so loved the world, he didn't love the rich people in the world or the people that live in that subdivision in the world. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And there also should be no distinction, we know, between Jewish people and non-Jewish people that are in the Lord. This, if you can believe it, was a very difficult topic for James. It was a very difficult topic for the first believers because they were Jewish. And all they did was meet in synagogues with other Jews and God-fearers, godly Gentiles. So they didn't have a concept of Gentiles are as good as Jews. I mean, you know, when you're naturally separated from a group, you tend to regard your group as the better group because you're in it. And that's kind of what James's mindset was. And that's what Peter's mindset was, one of the other apostles. And there's a great story in Acts chapter 10. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10, where we can talk about that. And remember, Peter and James are part of Yeshua's inner circle. They were Jewish men. They were disciples under this rabbi, Yeshua, Jesus. They knew the context of Judaism. As this movement started, it was only Jewish men. And then what happens? Acts 10, 11 through 15, we have this guy Cornelius. He was an Italian, and he was part of the Italian army. And he was a God-fearer. He gave money to the local synagogue. He did all these wonderful things for the Jewish people. And he believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though he was not Jewish. And what happened was Peter went to was close by to Cornelius. And this is the vision that Peter gets that he doesn't fully understand at first. Acts 10, 11 through 15. And Peter saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean or uncommon." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." So, of course, Peter is Jewish. He's got this mindset because he's never eaten anything not kosher. He's like, "Well, what does this mean? I'm supposed to eat not kosher? I'm supposed to eat treif?" No. Because further on, let's continue reading, God explains the vision to Peter and what it really meant. Acts 10, 34 through 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." The purpose of the vision was not to tell Peter it's okay to eat pork. That wasn't the purpose. The purpose of the vision was to tell Peter that he can go in fellowship with Gentiles, and God accepts Gentiles into his kingdom as easily as he accepts Jewish people. That was the purpose of the vision. It's mistranslated, it's misused, but that was what God was trying to get to Peter. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. We know this scripturally. There is no distinction between rich and poor. There is no partiality or favoritism in God's kingdom. That's the point. Peter got it. James got it. The disciples eventually got it. And from then, the kingdom of God spread. Now let's kind of hang on that poor and rich for a minute. The scripture says the poor of the world are rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom. So God is not concerned with the way we may look or the way we may act or how handsome we are, how pretty we are. God is concerned more with our heart and our character. That's what the Bible teaches us. Let's look at Leviticus 19:15. "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." I find this verse very interesting because it doesn't say, well, you got to love on the poor because they're poor. And you got to understand that they're poor, so you got to give them favoritism. There is no favoritism either with the rich or the poor in the kingdom of God. It says, you shall not be partial to the poor, nor partial to the rich. Honor the person of the mighty. To basically say, on the flip side, just because you're poor, you should get special treatment, is not a scriptural or biblical concept. It's actually socialism. So, just as we're not supposed to say to the rich person, "Oh, you sit over here. You have a lot of money. You'll donate a lot to the synagogue." And you say to the poor person, "You stay over there." You also don't say, "Hey, rich person, thanks for coming in. Go to the back because we want the poor people. We're more partial to the poor people here." There is no partiality, whether rich or poor. Judaism gets this concept. Okay? I'm going to quote from, it's really from Rashi, who is a very famous scholar in Judaism. He was a French Jew, and he did a lot of teachings in the Mishnah and all these Jewish writings. And I'm going to quote from the Chumash. The Chumash is a compilation of rabbis' writings on the Torah. It's very interesting. As you go through the Torah portion, you can go through the Chumash each week and read about what the different rabbis said about those portions. But this is a quote attributed to Rashi. "Do not say that since the wealthy man is obligated to help the poor one, it is proper for a judge to rule in favor of the poor litigant so that he will be supported in dignity." This is the part I want you to catch. The Torah insists that justice be rendered honestly. Charity may not interfere with it. So there's one thing called justice, and that's not showing partiality. Charity or tzedakah is an extremely important Jewish concept, and that's completely different. We are commanded by God. We are told to help the poor, to give charity to the poor. We know in the book of Ruth that when Ruth and Ruth was a Moabitess, when her mother came back, Naomi, a Jewish woman, back, she went to the lands of one of her relatives, Boaz, who was a rich, wealthy man. And we know in the Torah it says, leave the gleanings, the corners of your fields for the poor people. That's charity. And Ruth and Naomi actually were the ones. You can see it in the book of Ruth. They actually followed this precept when they went. They would go into the fields and they would be able to pick the excess that was left for the poor because they were not wealthy. They were poor. So the Torah has a distinction, and Judaism shows a very big distinction between showing partiality to somebody and showing charity to somebody. Two different concepts. So let's talk about Messiah for a minute, Yeshua. He was not the person that would come into the synagogue all fancy looking and get told, "Oh, you sit over here, Mr. Rabbi, you sit over here." Yeshua, the scriptures told us, was despised and rejected. We know that some of the Pharisees, not all the Pharisees, they get kind of a bad rap a lot of times, but the Pharisees that had it out for Yeshua, because remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee and he got it. He came to faith in Yeshua. Other Pharisees came to faith. But a lot of the Pharisees would show partiality, and they would say, come and sit over here. But let's read from Isaiah 53, and let's find out who Yeshua was when he actually came here. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is commonly referred to as the Messiah. Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. That's from the scriptures. That's not thus saith me. That's thus saith the prophet Isaiah, speaking God's words. Yeshua did not look the part. He wasn't rich. He wasn't what the Jewish leadership wanted in a Messiah. We know at the time that Yeshua came, the Romans were terribly persecuting Jewish people. Yeshua was not the first person to be crucified. It was a very common Roman method of torture. Thousands of people died through crucifixion at that point. The Romans were an especially brutal people, especially to non-Romans, non-Italians, Jewish people. And so we know that Judaism, that the Jewish people, that the Jewish leadership was looking for a Messiah to just wipe out the Romans, start the kingdom of God right there. But that wasn't Yeshua's mission. He was to come first as Messiah ben Yosef, the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. And when he returns a second time, Messiah ben David, Messiah the son of David, the conquering king. He was despised and rejected, and we esteemed him not. He did not look the part. He was one of those people that you would say, oh, you go sit back there, unfortunately. That people regarded him as such. He was from Nazareth, which was not the place to be. It was Nazareth is like the backwaters place of Israel. You wanted to be somebody, you lived in Judah, the province of Judah, or Jerusalem. That was the big city, the bright lights in big city. Yeshua is from Nazareth. Yeshua did not have any former rabbinical training. We know his younger brother, James or Yaakov, probably was a follower of the house of Shammai, which was one of the leading rabbis at that time. He probably had, we can tell through the book, he has some leanings towards the Shammai, the rabbi Shammai, and the way he says things, the way he groups concepts and objects. But we know Yeshua didn't have any formal rabbinical training. He didn't look the part. So when verse 4 says in James chapter 2, don't show partiality. And when we show partiality, we are like judges with evil thoughts. We're basically pronouncing judgment on people like maybe Yeshua based on what they look like, based on their background, based on what their education is. And we've all heard people in the Bible quote that famous passage, judge not, right? Don't judge people. And so a lot of people say, you know, hey, look, I got my own problems. You got your own problems too. We're believers. Every believer has problems. Hey, you know what? Don't judge me. That's always the answer when you're calling somebody on something, right? Judge not. And this has become a verse that even non-believers will use because people know how to quote scripture when it's to their benefit, to excuse their bad behavior. Judge not. Who are you to judge? What is the biblical teaching on judging somebody? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13. This is what the Rav Shaul the Apostle Paul had to say about judging and not judging. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside, meaning outside the faith? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So he's talking about a concept here about evil people, but he's making the point that there's people outside the faith, outside the kingdom of God, not yet believers. And then there's people inside the faith. There's believers, those people that should be doing the things that we're talking about here today. So we are not to judge those non-believers. You know, all of us were non-believers at one point. All of us were doing terrible things that we could have gotten that terrible judgment for from God. We're not to judge unbelievers. Basically, they're not believers. They haven't accepted the Lord. How can we hold them to the standard of God? We need to pray them into the kingdom. We need to talk to them about the Lord. But judge those inside is what Paul is saying. those people that should know better, that live their lives by this code of conduct, the Torah, the Bible, those are the people that need to be following God's rules, and it's okay in the right spirit, in the right way, to correct them. That's scriptural. So, and Paul talked a lot about that. So don't pass judgment arbitrarily, but yes, judge not in certain circumstances. But if you have a believer that you know that it's a good friend that's in the synagogue and then you see them going astray, you have every right, in fact, you have an obligation to go to them in the Lord and say, in love, hey, what you're doing is not right. I see you're walking away, you're backsliding, or your family, or this, or that. It's perfectly okay when done in the right spirit to judge someone. But to arbitrarily pass judgment on other people, that's the concept today about partiality, about judging other people based on what they look like or some other factor. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not that you will not be judged. That's where they quote. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! Exclamation point. Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That's a really good teaching, and people just need to read the whole thing, I think. We all need to read the whole thing. Practically speaking, going to people in love is fine, but just to make sure that you're not doing the same thing too. Make sure you've got that thing worked out in your life before you go wagging the finger at somebody else about something with their life. You know, convict yourself first, then you can go be used by the Lord to convict them. Because scripturally, it's okay to judge people. James 5, 19 through 20. Right at the end of this book, let's go right there. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, corrects him, judges him, tells him to come back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I'm sorry I talk with my hands so much. I'm Italian and Jewish. I have a double problem. It's really hard for me not to talk with my hands, so I'm going to keep going here. I feel like I need to tie my hands up. But James 5, 19 and 20. If you turn a believer from the error of his ways, you're saving them. You're saving them from grief. You're saving them from suffering, from death, and a multitude of other sins. So it's important to do it in the right way. So let's also look at James chapter 2, verse 9. Let's talk back about playing favorites and how bad it is to play favorites or to show partiality. How bad is it? Well, maybe it's one of those minor sins, you know? Smoking pot is a major sin. Can't do that. But hey, if I just show partiality once in a while with somebody, is that so bad? James 2:9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Now, we don't have time to go into what James talks about being a transgressor of the law and how you have the 613 laws, and if you follow 612 really well and then you mess up on one, you're a lawbreaker, you're a transgressor. That's basically what it says. But if you show partiality, this is kind of a big thing. You are sinning. It's sin. And you're convicted by the law. The law stands to convict us. I said last week, it's like a mirror, right? It's that mirror you look at. Oh, got that wrinkle. Oh, I got that blemish. I had that sin in my life. The word of God should be your corrector. It should show you you're not measuring up. That doesn't mean you try to follow it and you try to do all these things to where you get crazy and you're being all legalistic. It means it's God's perfect standard. We know we couldn't attain it. That's why he sent the Messiah. That's why Jeremiah 31, the Torah, was written in our hearts. Because we couldn't do it ourselves. Jewish people cannot follow the whole Bible is a story of Jewish people not following the Torah. Okay, the whole book of Judges is about how we kept sinning and sinning and sinning and going after pagan gods, which we still do today. We just don't call them pagan gods. It can be anything that you put above God. They strayed, they sinned, and then a judge would rise up and they would go under the judge. They would be rah-rah for the Lord again, and then they'd forget about God and go back into sin. That's the story of the whole Bible, basically. And Jewish people are no better or worse than other people. We all do it. But You're committing a sin, James says, if you show partiality. Because faith without works is dead. You can have all the faith in the world, but the way you treat people is really important. You're committing sin if you're doing that. You're showing partiality. One more scripture on this, and then we'll go to our last point. Deuteronomy 1:17. I told you I had a lot of scriptures today. You shall not show partiality in judgment, and shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. Context is, you know, Moses judging the people. He was a judge for the people. He was a judge for the children of Israel. So don't show partiality in judgment. The Torah, now you know, the Torah condemns favoritism. And we're transgressing, sinning, if we do this. So how do we act? We need to be, as Ephesians says, imitators of God. Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Messiah also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Hallelujah. We are to be imitators of God. So the next time you're in the subway in Washington, D.C., and somebody's playing violin, I know you're going to stop, but the concept is true. Think about Joshua Bell, that famous player. He didn't look the part. You know, he had the baseball cap on, probably I couldn't see from the YouTube. It's probably all torn. Maybe it was a Florida State cap. Anyway, he didn't look the part, okay? And because he didn't look the part, we don't want to say to people who don't look the part, you're not as good as the people who look the part. That's the whole point. That's the whole concept. Are we going to pass by him in the subway, or are we going to treat him the same way we would treat everybody else? Just because he doesn't look the part, underneath that ball cap could be somebody really famous or somebody that's really important. If we need to really ask ourselves, are we showing partiality? Are we doing this when we come into our houses of worship, when we're at work, when we're interacting with people? Are we treating people the right way? There was a man in the Bible, a very famous man, and he did not look the part. He didn't look the part at all. In fact, you know, when you think about a king, you think about the first king of Israel, Shaul, Saul, right? Remember Saul? It said he was a head taller than everybody else from the tribe of Benjamin. He looked the part. He didn't totally act the part all the time, but he looked the part. He looked like a king. Well, there was a man in the Bible that did not look the part. He was short. He was stocky. He didn't have much of an education, probably. He wasn't well-to-do at all. He had a lot of older brothers, and he was just a lowly little shepherd. And he was the youngest son in this family of sons at a time, biblically, where the firstborn got everything. And when the firstborn died, the secondborn got everything. And on and on. And he was like the eighth. So there had to be a lot of death before he got the piece that he, you know, would have gotten from his dad. So he wasn't something special. He didn't look the part. But I'm sure people wrote him off. In fact, I know people wrote him off. I know people didn't consider him for the part. Even the prophet Samuel, the great prophet of God, didn't consider him for the part. But it was when it was time for Israel to get a new king, after Saul sinned greatly against the Lord, he was chosen. And today, he is regarded as the most important, most influential, most recognizable king of Israel. In fact, even in Israel today, they talk about him. They talk about the kingdom that he established. It was the golden age of Jerusalem for him and his son. He was the king of Israel, but he didn't look the part. I'm talking about King David, of course. King David. So many wonderful things are attributed to King David. You know, Yeshua is really a son of David. He is talked about as a son of David. Every other king, and you can read Kings and Chronicles to see this, they were judged against the standard of David. God called him. We're not going to go there, but 1 Samuel 13:14. God called him a man after his own heart. Character matters more than appearance. And I'm going to end with one scripture here. 1 Samuel 16:7. This is God talking to the prophet Samuel, a great man of God, looking for a new king. And this is what God says to Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him." This is one of David's brothers. Maybe he went down the line and said, "Surely this must be the king, God. Surely this must be the king." No, it's not the king. It's not the king. It's not the king. They went all the way down to the last one. "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you've illuminated the scriptures for us. We thank you that you've shown us clearly, demonstrated clearly to us in your word, not to be partial, Lord, not to judge a book by its cover, Lord. Some of the most wonderful and gifted people that have been given to humanity have not looked the part. Some of the most influential leaders, some of the most spiritually astute and wonderful men of God did not look the part, Lord God. We don't look the part, Lord. Thank you that you don't judge us based on the way we look. Thank you that you are not showing partiality, but you accept each and every one of us into your kingdom without the way we look, the way we act sometimes, our education or lack thereof, our stature, where we live, what we do for a living. We don't have to keep up with the Joneses, Lord. We have to keep up with you. And you accept us as we are. And then, Lord, you change us in a wonderful way to bring us closer to you, to bring us closer to your eternity with you, Lord. One day you will bring us into eternity with you when Yeshua comes back. I thank you for this word, Lord God. I pray that you would store it up in our hearts, that we would learn from it, Lord God, that we would grow from this word, Lord God, and that you would plant it deep in us. We thank you for this wonderful word. We thank you for all the things you're doing in our lives and in the life of our congregation. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.